My desire this morning is to mainly be sharing on the positive side of sowing to the Spirit. And as I think of sowing to the Spirit, it's something that's maybe difficult to put into words. Like, how can I preach a message on sowing to the Spirit? A lot of the things that we maybe think of as sowing to the Spirit in and of itself isn't that. And what I mean by that is I can stand up here, okay, let's do a lot of sowing to the Spirit this year. Everybody has a goal of spending more time praying, more time reading. But the reality is there's many, many people who spend hours praying and reading the Bible every day, and it's not sowing to the Spirit. It needs to somehow go beyond that. And this morning, we just want to draw our mind and our heart to that. Are we sowing to the Spirit? Are there areas in our life where we need more of it? So that's the burden on my heart this morning. Maybe everybody could just rise and we'll pray. So get started here. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we're thankful that we are here before you, thankful that you are in our midst, thankful for this congregation, every part of it. And I just pray that you'd have mercy on us this morning. You'd come and you'd speak to us with your Spirit. As we consider this topic of sowing to the Spirit, I ask in Jesus' name that you would just minister to the needs that are in all of our hearts, inspire us, give us a clear vision of what it means to sow to the Spirit. Give us a clear vision of steps that we can take in our own personal lives. And I just pray that you would give us vision for the future, a vision for harvest. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So we think of this concept of sowing. I think in our everyday lives we're very familiar with it. Lots of us have gardens. Lots of us sow different plants. There's around 300,000 different species of plants that we know of that carry seeds within them. And so every one of those 300,000 different types of seed, if you plant it, it produces a certain kind of plant. We don't go in our garden and we just plant things and then we're like, well, let's see what comes up. No, like we plan, okay, I want this certain plant, and you go and find that seed and you sow it. And I think sometimes in our spiritual lives we're maybe not quite as conscious of this sowing. It's interesting, you know, out of these 300,000 seed-bearing plants, humans only cultivate around 6,000 of them. So there's a very small part of the seed-bearing plants that humans actually cultivate and plant. Out of those, only about 150 to 200 are used as food crops. And then out of those, three of them provide 50% or over 50% of the world's calories that are consumed. Isn't that amazing? So in our physical world here, we have a very small window of things that we actually plant and cultivate. And there's a way much bigger possibilities out there. And I think, you know, a lot of that is we have the ones that are our favorites that taste good and they're easy, they grow readily, and that's why we have a small amount of crops that we actually plant. But I think even in our spiritual life, we can take a lesson from that. Are we planting what's easy, what grows fast, see fast results, or do we have vision of sowing, even though it's hard sometimes? So as we think of this thing of sowing to the Spirit, and turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. This is the, there's two scriptures here that kind of I want to take as the text for my message this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6, 6 to 9. Actually, let's start in verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. It is very clear here that we reap what we sow. Now, there is a truth that there is forgiveness of sins. There is times when we plant things and it would bring corruption and destruction to our life, and we repent of that before God, and he has mercy, and he maybe takes some of that reaping away. But as a spiritual law, it's a reality that what you plant, you will reap. But it's just the way it is. Same as in our garden, if I plant corn, corn's going to come up. It won't be peas. It will be corn. And as we consider that this morning, and then it also says that if we sow to the flesh, we reap corruption. And if we consider in our own lives, like, where are we at? Are we, what are we reaping? What are the things that are active in our life? Is it fruit of the Spirit, or is it corruption? And if there's things that are corruption things, and that word corruption, I think we can use it in a lot of different ways. It can be major sins, or it can be just negative things that come out of our life. Could be, well, Matt's a grumpy person, and that's, you know, maybe not this huge sin, but it's some corruption coming out of the life of Matt. He's just grumpy. Okay, well, what is Matt sowing? Like, really, what is he sowing in his life that is causing him to always be grumpy? That's the type of thing that I'm thinking about. And if you look at your life, is there things that just kind of nagging things that are things in your life that you struggle with? If there is, we ask the question, well, what are you doing to sow that? And in turn, how can we sow to the Spirit so that you reap life, the life of Christ? You know, often when we think of things that we just do thoughtlessly, sowing, I think it comes to thoughts, words, actions, motives. There are things that we can be sowing without even really thinking. It just sort of happens because it's coming out of the flesh. When we sow to the Spirit, it seems somehow there has to be an intention within our heart. It doesn't necessarily come natural. There has to be a choice. There has to be a decision made that I will sow to the Spirit. Now, the second verse that I want here as kind of a text is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 11. It says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully." It's another principle. If you only plant a little bit, you only get a little bit. It's the reality. And you think about your life. Are you reaping sparingly in your spiritual life? Well, maybe you need to start planting more. So that's the things that I really want to stir us up in this morning, that we would be sowing to the Spirit and that would be sowing bountifully. Just make it plentiful. I think that's what God would have us do. Now, as I mentioned, it's not as easy as us when we think of, okay, I'm going to sow to the Spirit. It's not as easy as us just saying, okay, well, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read more, I'm going to give more money to the poor, I'm going to sacrifice more. Those are things that can be sowing to the Spirit, but they aren't necessarily. There's many, many people who are doing those things, and they are sowing to the flesh. So what makes the difference? How can I sow to the Spirit if the physical things that I do aren't necessarily sowing to the Spirit? That's the hard question. So first of all, I just like to think a little bit of how we are made. We are made in the image of God. You know, God created this world. He created the trees. He created the grass. He created animals. But there was nothing that actually had the image of God. So in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he said, "Let us make man in our own image." And it's interesting, he uses the plural form talking about himself. Let us make man in our image. And what he's bringing out there is that the Creator is, maybe call him a compound being. It's made up of multiple things, multiple parts. And you know, we're very familiar. We call it the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. The Father, the one who is in heaven. The Son, who is the Word, who, when God spoke, that Word came out. And that Word went out and it created things. And later that Word came down and became flesh. That's the Son. That's Jesus. He was begotten out of God. And then there's the Spirit of God, which is, the Spirit is the breath or the life, the thing that makes God alive. That's who God is. He's three in one. And I described him that way. There's many other ways that you could describe that Trinity. What I just shared there doesn't fully do justice to who he is, and yet it gives us maybe a little bit of a glimpse. But in the same way, he made us with three parts. We have a spirit, a soul, and a body. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's interesting, in this context, he's saying that he's praying that God would actually sanctify and keep, preserve blameless these three parts of us. Almost give the idea that, you know, maybe certain parts could be defiled. And I think we would identify that. It matters. Our spirit matters, our body matters, our soul matters. Every part of us needs to be cleansed and pure. You know, in the physical structure that we have, there's a lot of similarity between us as people and animals. We're, in a sense, you could say, made of the same stuff, but there's something different about us. We are, even though we possess a body that is very similar, even similar enough that in some cases they take parts of animals and they transplant them into humans, and the pieces work. That's how closely we are same. You know, and like the animals, our bodies are subject to sickness, pain, and death. But on the other hand, he gave us a soul or mind that the animals don't have. Now, this soul or mind is not the brain. We bear the image of God. In Ezekiel, it says he will give us a new spirit. So if we think of this picture of us having a body, having a mind, and having a spirit, when we are born again by the Spirit of God, he actually comes and he changes that spirit within us and gives us a new source of life, right? When we have our old nature, we have that old life that is driving us. When he comes and puts a new spirit within us, he changes that source of life within us. If we look at the mind in Romans chapter 8, verse 7 to 8, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So it says that if we have a carnal mind, we cannot please God. We cannot be sowing to the flesh. Even though with our carnal mind, we may decide that we're going to pray, we're going to read the Bible, we're going to sing, we're going to do all these different things. If we do it in a carnal mind, or in other words, a fleshly mind, doesn't profit us anything. Nothing. Zero. So what does this word carnal mean? Now, we use it, and like in our Christian community, we hear the word carnal, and we think, oh, that sounds very bad. It's terrible. And it is. But the reality is the word carnal simply means earthly, fleshly, natural. The word carnal doesn't actually have necessarily a wicked or something like that connotation behind it. It just simply means our natural mind. Just, if I go by what this brain here tells me, that's carnal. That's the way it is. And when we follow that, we cannot please God. It says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In the New Testament, this Greek word is used 147 times, and only three times is it translated as carnal. The other times always just says flesh. Just our normal human mind. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24, and we'll read verse 36 to 49. And in here, there's something that Jesus did to people. Luke chapter 24, verse 36 to 49. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. He opened their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, this is something that we have to have happen to us, that he opened their understanding, he opened their mind. You know, our carnal mind cannot see the things of God. But when the Holy Spirit comes and actually changes something within us, he opens something that this physical brain can process, the things of God. That's a miracle. That now we have this physical body that we live in, but when Jesus comes and actually does something in our life, now we can understand the spiritual world. Spiritual world as in we can connect with God in that way. We can see the kingdom of God. We have that connection with him. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So how can we have this transformed mind? By sowing to the Spirit, right? Sowing to the Spirit. But keep coming back to that question. How do we really, really do that? How can we sow to the Spirit of God? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's a nice amount of scriptures that I just want to go through this morning to give us this picture. It would be really easy if I could just stand up here this morning and I could give you a list of things that you do, and that when you do these things, you're sowing to the Spirit. The reality is that's not how it works. When you sow to the Spirit, then those things will come, but in and of itself, it's not. So I want to look through some of these verses and just see what he says about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world and to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So this verse, let's just unpack this a little bit. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? And I would take that to be saying that you all can't look into my spirit and be knowing what's going on in there. You can't read my mind. You don't know what's actually in there. Now you see outworkings of it. You can see things that happen in my life, but you can't actually see in there. And he's saying in the same way that we can't read the mind of God either. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So, on our own, there's no way that we can actually connect with the Spirit of God. We can see creation, we can see what He does, and yet we can't actually know. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. And so he's saying that the Spirit of God can only know the Spirit of God, but now he's saying he's given us that Spirit. He's actually put that Spirit within us. And now that we have that Spirit within us, we can actually connect with God. Does that make sense? That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. That's why before we get converted, we can read the Bible and it's interesting, but somehow there's not that connection. When we get born again, all at once, wow, like it comes to life. There's something within it because the Spirit of God is now in here and is now connecting with Him. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, but they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. It's a wonderful truth. We have the mind of Christ. When we get born again by the Spirit of God, he actually puts his mind within us so that now we can connect to his Spirit. And when we have that, then we can start sowing to the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 1 to 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I think if I just make a drawing up here with a man and the Spirit and with our carnal mind, and we think of that and say, where are we getting direction in life from? Are we getting it from the physical man? Are we getting it from the mind? Or are we getting it from the Spirit? Like after we were born again, we have to make that choice. Where are we getting direction from? Are we getting it from this body? In other words, do I do the things that just come natural? Well, you know what? This morning, I just don't feel like getting out of bed. But I'm not going to get out of bed, right? That would be like, well, this body is in control. This body is telling me what to do. If I sit down at a table and I overeat, who's in charge? The body, right? Or if I take it to the other side where this brain is telling me what to do. So now I sit down and I try to determine what's smart and all these different things. trying to get direction from that? Or do I be led by the Spirit of God? And that Spirit of God brings the other two parts of me in line with Him, and then I can be righteous. You know, some people think that only a certain part of our life has to be righteous. If I just believe, that will take care of all the rest. But the reality is that every part of us needs to be brought under subjection of the Spirit of God. If you stop and think, the decisions that you make in your everyday life, you may not even think that they are decisions. They're just things you do. What part of you is in control? If I come over and I poke you, what part of you is going to determine how you will react? Will it be your body? Will it be your mind? Or will it be the Spirit of God? Like, you don't even think at that moment maybe that you're making a decision. It just happens. But the reality is you have to make a decision before that you will be under subjection of the Holy Spirit and you'll be walking with Him. And then what happens comes out. The reality is that what is inside will come out. That's just the way it is. And when we're sowing to the Spirit and we're under the subjection of the Holy Spirit, good things can come out of our life. But if there's lots of corruption, bad things coming out, probably letting your body or your mind control you. That's just the way it is. Trying to remember which, ready for verse 2 maybe. I'll maybe just start again in verse 1 in Romans 8 here, I'm not sure, but there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You know, this is where I think it sometimes gets confusing for a lot of people, is trying to discern what actually is being led by the Spirit. Because you can do right living outside of the Spirit of God to a certain degree. You can have a lifestyle that others look on and say, well, that's pretty good. But then you have the other side of people who say, well, they're obviously very carnal people and they're living this certain way, so I don't want any part of it. I just want to be led by the Spirit of God. And so they throw all that stuff away and live carnally on the outside and try to live spiritually on the inside. Well, that doesn't work either. But the reality is that when we are led by the Spirit of God and we are sowing to the Spirit, that God can talk to us through His Word, through His Spirit, through other people. And we can have a godly lifestyle. We can walk righteously. But it's led by the Spirit. It's coming from that place rather than coming from our mind. That's something that's very hard to explain. What's the difference? But when someone is born again by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is just that work in their life, you can tell the difference. There's something there. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, your body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now we know that our body isn't actually physically dead. We still live in it. And yet, that body is not in charge anymore. That body doesn't get to decide what I do or don't do. But the Spirit of God does. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Here it says, mortify the deeds of the body. I think that's an accurate, like we act as if our body was dead. Here it says we mortify it. Mortify would be mean to kill it. But the reality of what it means is that we are not letting our body make the choices and decisions in our life. We're letting the Holy Spirit make those choices. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. This word Abba is simply in the Hebrew, it means Father. Interesting, over in Israel where they speak, they still just use that Abba. Instead of Father, they say Abba. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So let's read a couple of verses here about sowing. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 and 13 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is a time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. Sow to yourself in righteousness. The words here, break up your fallow ground, that's the reason why I wanted to bring up this verse, break up the fallow ground. Now, does anybody know what it means, fallow? What does that actually mean? In this context, it almost means like it's saying break up the wicked ground. But it's actually not what this fallow means. Fallow means just land that's been there, has not been plowed, it's just been... It's useless. Maybe some of you have properties, and in the back corner of your property, there's land there that you just haven't done a thing with. Just fallow. It just grows whatever wants to grow, and you're not getting any use of it. Like you bought it, it's yours, but you're not getting any value out of it at all. And he's saying that in our life, break up the fallow ground. And I think that could be a challenge for us this morning. Is there fallow ground in your life? Life that, or parts of your life that you just haven't plowed up and planted anything in yet. You could. The land is there. There are seeds available, but you've not had the time or energy or vision or whatever excuse you had to plow that up and plant some good seeds in it. I think for a lot of us that could mean different things, fallow ground in our life. But is there a part of your life that you're just simply kind of ignoring that part of your life and you're not sowing to the Spirit in it? And that if you would actually take the time and energy and seek the Lord about it, something good could come out of that part of your life. It's a challenge. Psalms 126. Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathens, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And I don't know exactly when this psalm was written, but it seems it was written at a time when they were maybe coming back from a time of captivity. And it's interesting that, you know, whenever the children of Israel went into sin and they walked away from God, they sowed to the flesh for a time. There was reaping with that. There always was. Things went okay for a couple years, maybe 10 years, but eventually that reaping came around and God would bring punishment upon them. And they were taken in to captivity. So what is he saying here about sowing in tears? I think what he's saying is that when they would go into captivity, they had a time of repentance, a time of seeking after the Lord. Very hard, hard time of chastening. And during that time, they sowed, you say, to the Spirit. They sowed repentance. And with that repentance, they reaped that as well. They reaped the blessing of it. And the point I want to make with that this morning is sometimes when we are sowing to the Spirit, it may be in times of tears, a time of deep seeking after the Lord. Maybe the hardest time of our life. As I look back over my life, I've had very difficult times. But during that time of tears, if we seek the Lord, if we sow our seeds, something will come out of that that's beautiful. And out of that will come a time of blessing. You know, it may not even be in this life. We're not necessarily promised that. But out of sowing to the Spirit, there will be rejoicing. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, I get the picture of someone going out to sow. Here in a couple months, it'll be warmer. Maybe that would be a better time to talk about sowing and reaping than the new year. But after a while, it'll be warmer. We'll plow. We'll plant seeds. And, you know, the reality is you never, when you're sowing, you're kind of doing it by faith or by hoping. Like, you don't know what the next day will bring. You know, for us who have a small garden, it's not maybe quite as consequential, but people who are farmers plant a lot of crops. You have to spend a lot of money, and you go out and you plant, and then you just wait. You just wait. You hope the weather will be nice. You hope it will rain the right amount at the right time. You hope when the time of harvest comes that it stops raining so you can harvest. But you're doing that all, say, by faith. You don't really know. In the spiritual life, we are promised that we will reap. But we don't always know when. We don't always see it right away. But we're commanded to plant. I want to finish in John chapter 6. And think of this topic of sowing to the Spirit. You know, the real object of what we're doing is seeking after God. Seeking after Christ. Seeking after the Holy Spirit. And here in John chapter 6, Jesus is revealing himself to the people here. And if you read the Gospels, you see that when Jesus started preaching, overall the people received him pretty gladly. Nazareth was kind of an exception. But the people kind of flocked to him until he preached this sermon right here. And you see after that, he received a lot of opposition. This was kind of a line in the sand where he revealed himself to them. But I trust this morning as we read it, it will be a blessing to us and it'll be an encouragement to us. It won't cause us to turn and walk away like they did. But let's just read it. John chapter 6, starting in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" So the context here was after he had fed them graciously, given them a lot of food, just freely. Didn't even charge for it. He did a miracle and he fed them. And because of that, they came seeking him. And so then in verse 28, they posed this question, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And I don't know, maybe that's sometimes a question that you have. What shall I do to work the works of God? What does God really want in my life? I think that can be a question sometimes. In today's society that we live in, people have a lot of different answers. You know, some people say that do this, don't have to worry about that, or do that, and don't. What really does God want? And they were posing this question to him. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent." Faith. A very direct lesson. Jesus, what should we do to work the work of God? He said, believe. Believe. So what did they say? What did they say to that? Verse 30, they said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat, bread from heaven to eat." Now this is kind of interesting. I puzzled over this a little bit. Now what's going on here? They saw the miracle that Jesus did and he fed them all this bread, right? So they come to seek him. They want to find him. Jesus said it was because they were just wanting the food. So now they come to him and say, hey, what should we do to follow God? He says, well, believe. And now they turn around and say, well, what signs are you going to do that we are sure that you're the one? Because Moses, you know, back in the wilderness, they got free manna. Well, he had just given them. So what was going on in their hearts? What was it really? Didn't he just give them a sign and now they were turning around and asking again? And I don't know that I have a good answer, like why they ask him for that sign. But I think it, the reality is they really did just want the bread. That's really what they wanted. They wanted, their body was kind of in charge there, right? They wanted food. So they came to Jesus and they were trying to push him to provide more bread for. But I think it also reveals a tendency in our own human hearts. Why do we seek Jesus today? What is the real reason? Is it because we want bread? Is it because this body says, I have a need and a want, and Jesus will give it to me? What is the really reality in our own life? You know, Jesus has not made us promises of in this life, a lot of promises for us. He really didn't. But he has promised to be with us, promised to give us grace and a lot of different things on the spiritual side. But if we come to God and we're trying to seek after him because of what this body is saying, it won't work out. Jesus is not just a free bread distributor. That's not who he is. Yes, he loves us, he cares for us, and he'll help us, but that is not what he's for. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. But I am the bread of life. We need to have a desire for Jesus. For Jesus. Not because of anything else. You know, sometimes in our minds we get things mixed up and we maybe seek after God for wrong reasons. And he can help us with that. But we need to seek Jesus because we want Jesus, not because we want anything else. Not because I want comfort, because I want peace. We need to seek Jesus because we want Jesus. And when we come to that place, that is sowing after the Spirit. I'm going to skip down to verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the Son of Man Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. The disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And, you know, maybe even hard for me to explain what he was actually saying here. But he was saying that I am what you need. And if you partake of me and you become one with me, you will never hunger or thirst. If we enter into that relationship with him, it's time to close. I want to just run over a short list here of things. If we sow unto the Spirit of God, there's lots of good things that come out of that. We have peace with God, forgiveness of sins. We have a new life and transformation. We have freedom from fear. We have strength to endure suffering. We have guidance and wisdom. We have hope beyond this life. We have a belonging and community in the body of Christ. We have victory over sin. We have eternal life. This morning, I don't know what goes through your mind now as you think of sowing to the Spirit of God. I didn't give you a lot of just, say, practical advice. Because the reason I didn't is because not all those practical things necessarily are seeking and are sowing to the Spirit. But if you have a deep desire and a longing within your heart, and you see areas of need within your life, or you see need of the Spirit of God, and you seek after him,